Turn with me this morning to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1. New Testament, book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1. In the first chapter, chapter 1, I'm going to read the final three verses, verses 18, 19, and 20. 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Context here, Paul wrote the book of Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy 2, someone named Timothy. Interesting note here, it says this, beginning of the verse, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. Paul did not have any children. The Bible doesn't record that. So this is not his actual son. It's his son in the faith. He was like a son to him. We can see that if we go back over to Acts chapter 16. This is where we first meet Timothy. If you go there with me, Acts chapter 16, let's find out how Timothy and Paul first met. Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 1. Paul's journeys here as he's going from place to place, telling the good news, spreading the gospel message. Chapter 16 of Acts, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus. That's Timothy. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. Continuing on, verse 2 through 4. Says, which was well reported of by the brethren, which were there at Lystra and Iconium, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. So here Timothy and Paul are together. Paul has gone with Timothy. Says, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So, what's happening here is Paul and Timothy begin traveling together, and they become close. Happens when you travel with someone like that. So, by what we see in 1 Timothy and other places too, he becomes like a son to Paul. That's why he addresses him like that. He was thought well of others. Look at again, Acts chapter 16. We see where they meet, but verse 2 says about Timothy, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Others thought well when they met Timothy, when they saw him, saw who he was, what kind of man he was. And he went on and became a leader in the early church. In fact, there in 1 Timothy, where we just read, he's thought to be the pastor of the church there. We're going to be skipping back and forth, going various places, reading a lot of Bible this morning, but over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says in the beginning, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. There he is again, addressing Timothy. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So back over in Acts, when Paul was led to go over into Macedonia, he left behind Timothy. Left him there in Ephesus. Other writings believe that he remained there and he became the pastor of the church there at Ephesus, leading the church there. But again, he says, my own son. They were very close. He writes the book of 1 Timothy back to Timothy to encourage him, to help him, to strengthen him. The book contains a lot of instructions and some warnings as well. Back over to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18 we read earlier. Let me read that again. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Kind of interesting. We're going to think about this morning, the next few moments. It could be thought of this way. It says there, Paul writes this, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. Now, what's he talking about here? We know what prophecies are. If we know anything about the Bible, the Old Testament was full of prophets, wasn't it? They foretold things that were going to happen. That's similar to the idea here, but it's really not. I don't believe what's happening here. I think here what Paul is speaking of is great things were expected of Timothy. Others had thought highly of him, it said over in Acts. Paul thought highly of him, thought of him as his own son, left him the responsibility there in Ephesus when he went on. Thought enough to leave him there to carry on the work for him when he left. Paul and others looked forward to great things for Timothy, like a prediction. And now he directed Timothy here in some things and helped him to understand some things. Paul wants what's best for Timothy. And that's good, isn't it? I mean, someone should always want that of others. He wants what God wants for him. He wants God's best for him. Look over in verse 19. Again, I'll read that. Holding faith, he says, and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. What's the point there? Some have made shipwreck. A shipwreck is never a good thing. If someone says you have shipwrecked, you are in trouble. It's not a good thing. We don't go, well, that's great. Well, their life is shipwrecked. They're really doing well, aren't they? I want to do that along with them. No. It's always a warning signs go up. Something bad is going on here. And that's what we're seeing here. It's part of the spiritual battle that people go through. And that's what Paul is warning his son, his friend, his student, if you were, his disciple. He's warning him about some things. And he warns him in verse 19, faith and a good conscience. He says, holding faith and a good conscience. And we're going to talk about those two things here this morning. Very, very important thing. They work together. It's impossible, in fact, looking at this, and other places we'll look at too, it's impossible to hold faith, to hold on to your faith the way you should, without a good conscience. So we'll think about that by what the Bible says. Let's consider faith first, in order here. Very common word, isn't it? You hear it in church all the time. If you've been in church any time at all, very common word. We believe by faith. By faith, I'm trusting God to do this. And on and on. The word is also used outside of church. People say, people who aren't Christians, people who aren't believers, people who have no connection to the church use that phrase and use the word. It's a common word, just in the English language. But how is it used here? Again, verse 19, holding faith, it says, and a good conscience. Holding faith. Holding faith in what? Faith in God. This is God's word. This is Paul writing this. This is not faith in someone else. This is not faith in people. Holding faith in what that person can do for me. No. Holding faith in what I can do for myself. No. Well, this is faith in God. Faith in following God's ways. You see, Paul always says that. No matter who Paul wrote to, no matter where Paul wrote, no matter what group he wrote to, no matter what city he wrote to. He wrote to different groups of people. He wrote to churches in different cities. The people there, he always encouraged them to do it God's way. Of course he did. That's what he should do. Faith here allows us to do something. Faith allows us to not waver, to be steady. That's why that verse says, holding faith, being steady. Again, that verse 18, going back to there, Paul said, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare, he says. Now, what is that talking about? War a good warfare. Obviously, we're talking about something that's a fight here. It's a war. This is not a light. The way this is used here is not light. It's very strong. War a good warfare. Concepts of warfare are used throughout the Bible. And in the Old Testament, you found them in actual war a lot. You didn't find that in the New Testament. There you found actual literal war and spiritual warfare. This is referring to spiritual warfare here. What's a simple concept in the concept of warfare is, number one, obeying your commander. Obeying the one in command. Obeying God does what? It takes faith. How do you obey something that you cannot see? How do you believe in and trust by faith in something that you can't see? Through faith. It defines itself. faith is essential. Well, this is such a simplistic way to say this, but it's so easy for us to forget at times. Faith is essential in our relationship with God. Holding faith, Paul said to Timothy. Holding faith. Go with me to the book of Hebrews. Just a few pages over. Hebrews chapter 11. The faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. Other places, especially chapter 11, talks about faith over and over and over again, doesn't it? Look at verse 6. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It is impossible to please God without faith. It is impossible. I don't think we can emphasize that too much. It is impossible to please God without faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, that's by faith, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, by faith. And then goes on after that, doesn't it, to say, by faith, this person did this. By faith, this person did this. By faith, this person did that. It's impossible. It takes faith. By faith, verse 7 says, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet, not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Built an ark, a giant boat. Something that had never been done before. The Bible doesn't record Noah as being the local boat builder. But it does record him as being a man of faith, who when God said, do this, he did. By faith. He couldn't see the need for it. He couldn't see. Yeah. It's not a lake next to me that I'm going to take the family out fishing this weekend on the boat. It's not that kind of a concept. It's by faith doing what God tells you to do, obeying simply in faith. By faith, Abraham went out. It says when he was called out to a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he went out, not knowing where he went, whither he went. He didn't know where he was going. But he went. How? By the knowledge in his own mind that he had studied the area? No. By faith. And on and on and on there are examples there you could look at. By faith. By faith. Faith, again, essential in all parts. Not just in some parts, in all parts. Let's think of a few of them. All parts of our Christian life. The book of James. It's essential in what other part of our life? James chapter 1. Let's see. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Prayer. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men literally, liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Faith is essential in prayer. On and on, on all parts of our Christian life. Faith, again, believing God, or believing our commander that he will do what he said he would do. War a good warfare, Paul says to Timothy back in 1 Timothy 18. War a good warfare. What else do we think of in warfare? Obeying the commander. Something else essential, and it's in the Bible. It's very important. Over in Ephesians chapter 6. Very familiar passage there. The armor of God. We always think of the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 16 mentions faith. Above all, now it's gone through the whole parts of the armor. From our weapons, our covering our helmet, and all these different things. But verse 16, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Wow. It's part of our armor, part of the Christian's armor. And the armor was not just to protect, it was also offensive, the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. But here it says, the shield of faith. What does that mean? Necessary for our salvation. It protects us. The shield of faith. For protection from the fiery darts of the wicked one, the devil, our enemy, our only enemy, our adversary, seeking to destroy us. And we need faith, believing that God will do what He said He will do, and that will protect us from the wicked one. On and on and on. Romans chapter 10, let's look at another verse there. Looking at a lot of verses this morning. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Where does our faith come from? What is the source of our faith? Ah, it's my own strength. No. It's the word of God. This shield of faith that we receive from the word of God is our defense. It is our protection against the attack. This protection over there in Ephesians chapter 6, this shield protected the soldier. The way it's described, the way it was commonly understood in that area, was a large shield designed for protection. Not a small shield designed as an offensive weapon. It was to protect the soldier. And that's what it's talking about here. Christ is our protection. We believe on Him when we are saved. We continue to believe on Him and in Him and through Him and trust in Him all the rest of our life as Christians. Or we should. He is the one that protects us. He is the one that gives us our salvation. And He is the one after that, at least we believe through Him, that protects us. We might say it this way. We believe by faith in Christ, and then by faith He keeps us protected. He keeps us. He keeps that shield strong. Many, many, many more examples. John chapter 10. There's an interesting example here back in the book of John. Gospel of John chapter 10. What do we see here? Verse 9. John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus' words, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." A promise from God. You either believe it or you don't. If you believe it, it says, "I am the door. By me, only through me, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in, he shall find pasture." But skipping over toward the end of the chapter, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them," the Lord says. Verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Again, a promise from God. Enter in to me, believe on me, you will receive eternal life, and no man, including yourself, shall be able to pluck you out of my hand. Wow. Faith enables us to have that kind of assurance, and only faith. Not by what I've studied up on, not by how good I live, and we know these things, not by how good I am, not by what I have done, but by what He did, and believing on what He did, and that's it. Paul said back again in 1 Timothy, "War a good warfare." How in the world could Timothy fight the good fight? Well, the Bible says it that way, doesn't it? Fight the good fight of faith, doesn't it? War a good warfare. How could Timothy do this without faith? Without the shield of faith there to protect him? He needed that. And Paul knew that. Paul said to him just simply, "Go ahead. Warfare is coming." So he said in verse 19, holding faith. Having that right faith. Without it, we don't have protection. And we need that. Moving on, what else does it say there? Next part. Holding faith and a good conscience. We hear a lot about faith. But the Bible says a lot about our conscience as well. We just don't talk about it nearly as much. Let's think about it for just a few minutes here. What is our conscience? A simple explanation of it. It is what we have within us that shows us the difference between right and wrong. A very simplistic definition. When did it first appear? In the very beginning, when Adam and Eve first appeared in the garden, they didn't require a conscience. You say, well, how do they know right from wrong? There was no wrong. Before sin entered into the world, there was no wrong. There was only right. The world was perfect. God created a perfect world, placed Adam and Eve in that perfect world, and there was no wrong until they allowed sin to enter in when they gave in to temptation. They immediately, you know the story there in Genesis, in the beginning, they immediately knew the difference between right and they knew they had done wrong. How did they immediately know that? They knew that. Before they had sinned, they only knew God. But after they had sinned, they had a need for a conscience. They had a need for an understanding between the difference between right and wrong. Paul here, over in, let's get this, is Acts chapter 23. Let's look at one passage there. Acts chapter 23. Paul here is defending himself before the council, the Jewish council. And look what he says here. Speaking of himself. Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." All the way up until this moment he's speaking here, he said, "I lived in good conscience." Wow. What does this mean, lived in good conscience? All his life, even before his salvation, he had lived in good conscience. By his conscience, did what he thought he was right. But wait a minute. We know the story of Paul. He hunted down the new believers, these followers of the way, these Christians, these believers. He hunted them down and persecuted them, sought to destroy them. He believed that he was a good Jewish man. He was a good Jew. He believed that this was an enemy. This way was the enemy to God. And so, the best he knew how, he fought it. Scripture taught that these false prophets were to be destroyed, and he was following what he thought was right, according to what he knew. Look at Acts chapter 26 and verse 9. Paul says again here, Acts chapter 26 and verse 9. He says, I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Giving his own testimony again, before he became a Christian, he says, I thought that I would do many things contrary to, many things bad to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 10, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. He was doing what he thought was right. Within himself, he says. What was he guided by? His conscience. That's all he had at that point in time. Everyone has that conscience. Everyone's born with that. God gives man that. His was wrong at that time. It was in opposition to God, but it was all he had. It's not enough just to be guided by our conscience. Because if it was, we wouldn't need God. But we do have a conscience for a reason. You know, we can only act on what we know. People out here in the world who don't know the Lord, sometimes, oftentimes, as Christians, we want to think that non-believers should live a certain way. They're only acting on what they know. They can't live. We try to impose Christian values on a non-Christian world. It won't work. They're only going by what they know. They can only act on the level their conscience has been educated to, you might say. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Look at another passage here concerning this subject. Romans chapter 2. Verse 14 on this subject. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, okay, this is speaking of the Old Testament law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the works of the law written in their hearts. Listen to the next part. And their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or also excusing one another. In their hearts, they hold to their conscience. It's, again, all they have. It tells them what's right or what's wrong in their mind. It's, again, all they have. Everyone has a conscience, and this conscience warns. You say the word many times, it's hard to say it again. Conscience warns them. It warns people. Even the most wicked people are warned. Even the most wicked. Turn back over to Titus. Right there in the 1 Timothy area. Titus chapter 1. This tells us about that. Titus chapter 1 verse 15. Unto the pure all things are pure. Titus chapter 1 verse 15. Unto the pure all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Well, here we have someone who says they profess they know God. It says, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Wow, that's harsh, isn't it? They turned away. Like they know to do right. It's like you know to do right, but you choose to do the opposite. You have a knowledge, but you choose to ignore it. To ignore the law, or the rule, whatever it is. Not even here, not even their conscience can help them. Wow. How can someone become so hard? Can someone truly become that hard? Hebrews chapter 10. I think helps us understand it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. An evil conscience. Wow. So someone can have an evil conscience. Still have it. Didn't go anywhere. Everyone has one. Here it says we have an evil conscience. What is this evil conscience? I mean, it sounds horrible, doesn't it? What causes this? Sin? Constant sin in someone's life? Makes them harder and harder and harder? Sin eventually in their life becomes the norm instead of the non-norm. And guess what? This can happen with believers and non-believers. You say, well, yeah, well, those people out in the world, those non-Christians, I see them, they do it all the time. They're criminals and they're doing these horrible things and we see it all the time. We see it within the church as well, sadly. Same book of 1 Timothy, where we've been. I think it's chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit, 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 1, 1 Timothy 4, 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Well, that's a painful expression, isn't it? Who likes to be burned? No one. But here it says these people have their conscience seared. Means to render it unsensitive. You burn your hand enough, you burn your skin bad enough, it gets to the place where you can't feel it. It becomes numb. And that's what happens to these people. Enough repeated sin and they become unsensitive. Wow. They depart from the faith, it says. Remember we're going back to 1 Timothy 1 where it said faith, holding faith and conscience, they work together. Our faith and our conscience, and God designed it this way, they work together. When one fails, the other is affected. Paul's warning Timothy, hold to your faith in God. Hold to your good conscience. Hold on to it. Increase your faith. Strengthen it. And thereby doing that, your conscience will be strengthened as well. They work together. Again, back over in 1 Timothy 4, 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Wow. How can people do that? They become seared. They just become unsensitive to sin. They become distanced from it. Unsensitive. We already said this. But that's only for non-believers. Of course we see that in the world. We never would see that within among our people, among believers. Certainly we will. Same passage we read. His warning. This charge I commit unto thee, 1 Timothy 1:18, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare, verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away. Ah, somebody has put this away, it says. He's got a warning here. So which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Some people have become shipwrecked, it says. And he goes on to say in verse 20, two of them, he names them even. Two who are among our group have become shipwrecked. My understanding of this is these men must have been part of their group. They had faith. They had a good conscience, but they chose to become shipwrecked. Actual shipwrecks, most of them aren't by choice. If you're out in the ocean and a big storm comes up, most people don't say, I'll just think I'll just drive my ship right into the storm here and hopefully we'll crash on the rocks and destroy ourselves. No, it's not like that. But here, it's purposeful. They became shipwrecked. What does that mean? Well, if a ship is shipwrecked, it's useless, isn't it? The ship becomes destroyed. It's not of use to anyone. And that's what happened to the lives of these two men. Wow. How sad that is. We said earlier, the conscience must be educated. And it can be. Through what? Faith. That education comes by faith in what? Things we can learn at the university or things that we can learn from encyclopedias? No, from the Word of God. There's only one source. There's only one source and one way to strengthen our faith by the Word of God, to strengthen our conscience. The cleansing, the strengthening of our conscience is only possible through one thing, the Word of God. And very important. So important. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy's a great, he's an early church leader. I mean, Paul left him with the responsibility. He traveled. Paul had great trust in this fellow. But here he even writes him, not too long after that, "I'm concerned, Timothy." I mean, I don't know if Paul heard something. I don't really know. But he's concerned enough that he's saying, some people have been taken, have made themselves shipwrecked. You've got to be careful. Hold your faith and your good conscience. Keep it strong. He's worried about him in a good way. The importance of doing what? Of continuing our education in and through the Word of God. Continually renewing our mind. Continually renewing ourselves. So that we don't become shipwrecked. We cannot let our faith and or our conscience weaken. When one weakens, the other weakens. They are together. God built us this way. With a conscience and with the ability to have faith in Him. He made us this way. So He wants it all to work together. One more thing. In 18, verse 18, it says again, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy," according to the prophecies. He goes on. Charge here. It's a strong word. It's a command. Paul felt like he could tell Timothy, give him a command. You must do this. Why? Because he cared about him enough. And God cares about us enough today to give us the same word and the same command. We're just like Timothy. We're no better. We're no different. We might say, that'll never happen to me. Well, I don't know. It happened to Hymenaeus and Alexander. And I don't know anything about them except that God or Paul knew them well enough to say, Timothy, don't be like these fellows. You remember them? Remember we were together? Remember them? Something to that effect. He's saying, they're gone. They're shipwrecked. But it's not hopeless because he even says of them, verse 20, "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." I'm not quite sure exactly what happened here with them, but it does say that they may learn. It's never too late. We can never learn too much about the Word of God, but we can certainly learn not enough. We cannot do enough. We can never do too much, but we can certainly not do not enough. Paul's warning, quite simply, Paul's warning to Timothy, for us to help others with as well. Don't become shipwrecked. Let's pray. Father, Lord in heaven, thank you for the day. And thank you for the time together this morning. Thank you for your word. Make it precious in our lives and in our hearts. It's the only way by which, the only means by which you give us to become better, to become stronger, to become more able to resist the wiles of the devil, to live the way you would have us to live, to strengthen our faith, we might not become shipwrecked and useless. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.